This morning's Bible reading is from Romans 6, verses 15 to 23. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I am using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.
So, Easter's coming, and it's a fantastic time of the year just to think about the real central thing of our faith. And we've been talking about, over the last few weeks, the theme of freedom. What does it mean to be free in God? And I think very, very easily in our culture and even in church, it is very easy to get bound up with things. And so we need to really think about what freedom means. I don't know if any of you have read the book The Prince by Machiavelli. It's a very interesting book about kind of politics and manipulation and how you get your way. And he wrote it really to the powers of the day to say to them, if you want to be a powerful leader, this is the ways that you do it. It's not exactly a very Christian book, by the way. It's not telling you how to be a servant. It's not telling you how to be graceful. It's really saying how to manipulate and use power for the way that you want. But in that book, he talks about a guy called Pertinax who was an emperor. He became an emperor in AD 193. Now, you might notice he also died in 193, so he wasn't an emperor for very long. He was an emperor for about 83 days. But it's really interesting that he was actually born the son of a slave. So imagine that, living in a culture where you have grown up with your father who was a slave, and yet somehow you are able to become the emperor of the world, the most powerful person in the world. And I think that must really, really mess with somebody's sense of who they are and what they are meant to do. But one of the things that reminds me of is that even absolute power doesn't give you unfettered freedom. When you talk to presidents or whoever, you hear them interviewed, and people will often say, haven't you got a lot of power? And they will talk about the restraints that are put on them with the power. And sometimes we think that freedom is being able to do absolutely what you want, when you want, how you want. And yet even the emperor or the prime minister or the president or the richest people in the world don't have unfettered freedom. They have constraints in which you live. One of the guys that I really enjoy reading is a guy called Daniel Pink. He's an atheist. He writes from that perspective sometimes, but I really like some of the things that he says. And he's written a book called The Power of Regret. And it started by him just writing a blog post one time and people starting to send into him the things that they had regretted in their life. And he thought that was a really interesting thing. So he formalized that and he ended up getting thousands and thousands of people responding to him. And he filtered through all of that and he realized that there were really four areas that people had of regret in their life. No matter what they said, it fundamentally fitted into four areas. And one of them was this area of moral regret. which I find very interesting that an atheist writer would understand that one of the greatest regrets that people have are their moral failings. And one of the things we need to understand that when we're talking about biblical freedom, we're talking about freedom within constraints. And the Bible actually gives us some constraints that are there for our freedom and because God loves us, not because God is there trying to take away the joy of our life. You know, the Roman Catholics, they talk about, you know, the seven deadly sins. The sins of lust and gluttony and greed and sloth and wrath and envy and pride. And I think that's quite a good list, actually. It's not actually in the Bible, but it's kind of a summary of a whole lot of sins that are in the Bible. And then somebody else has said, no, we can be slaves to righteousness instead. And that biblical passage in Romans 16, which we read before, says, you are slaves to the one you obey. So everybody's a slave to somebody. I think it's one of the great Bob Dylan or somebody rather, Van Morrison, one of them sings a song about who you're a slave to. Whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. So we're all a slave to something, but we seek after freedom. And when we understand the gospel, as it's truly meant to be understood, is that we actually have freedom with constraints for our good. One of the things I do, you know, that I'm a runner, and at the beginning of every long event, like a 100K event, they will say to us, the majority of people will end up in hospital, not because they fall over, and we're talking about running up and down Blue Mountains and steps and all that kind of stuff, pretty tough terrain. So most people won't be in hospital because they've fallen over. Most people won't be in hospital because they didn't drink enough water. Most people will be in hospital because they took an anti-inflammatory. So when you take an anti-inflammatory, it works, but when you're running really hard, it doesn't filter through the kidney very well. And so you might take 2 or 4 or 6 anti-inflammatories, which on a normal day would be perfectly okay. But when you're running 100K and you're 60K in or something or other and your body's working really hard, the kidneys are not working as well, and at that constraint, and so you have freedom to run safely if you work to the constraint of not taking anti-inflammatories, which is kind of weird, isn't it? Because in normal life they work, but within the running community, you don't take them. And so all of life has constraints that we need to be living in. 1 John says it this way. I love, 1 John's my favourite book of the Bible. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love the Father. The love of the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So really the Bible is saying there are these 3 fundamental areas that we all struggle with to some degree. And all of us have probably struggled with one of those areas more than the other. So how do we, as Christians, enter into freedom away from that regret of moral mistakes? How do we break the bonds? Psalm 116 says, truly I am your servant. Lord, I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me from my chains. The Bible has this image of Jesus being the chain breaker, the one who releases us, the one who deals with the things that constrain us, not out of guilt, but out of a freedom that comes from the cross. Now, I do want to say it's not about perfection, it's about direction. It's not about perfectly where you are, it's about am I heading towards God or am I heading away from God? And I've kind of said before, I think there are 4 positions people can be. They can be heading towards God and know God, or you can be heading away from God and know God, or you can be outside of the circle and not know God at all. But God's primary focus for us is to be heading towards Him. So I want to say there are just a couple of practical things you can do. First one is just this, ask yourself, who do I want to be a slave to? If I'm a slave to sin, I'm a slave to the devil, which the Bible says is a liar and a deceiver and a destroyer of our souls. And he will actually give us anything that feels good if he can get us to a place of ultimate destruction. And so even when things feel good, we need to understand the one who gives that feeling of goodness is actually aiming against us. Or are we heading towards our Father who is actually for us? And we all know that we have parents or somebody in our life who has sometimes constrained us. That child about to run across the road and you grab them by the scruff of the neck and you stop them running, that constraint has saved them. They might not like it at the time. I was looking on Facebook the other day and there was a picture of this kid riding a bike, the old banana seat bike, which is, I remember having that, a ramp, and like five kids lined up. And he was going across the ramp, you know, to jump over all the kids. And somebody's comment was about the adult that was on the porch in the background, letting them do it. And I'm thinking that's what we were like in the 70s and 80s. We just did whatever we wanted. But imagine that bike landing on that last child. You know, how upset mum and dad would be. So sometimes their adult has to step in and to give some constraint. So we need to ask ourselves, are we believing he who is for us or he who is against us? There's a thing we use in the community sector that I often have to teach, and it's called motivational interviewing. It's a really, really interesting way to think about a behaviour in our life. I think it's one of the most important things I've ever learnt, okay, from a community sector. So what you do is you go, I want to give up, and I always use the example of smoking because most people can kind of relate to smoking, know people who smoke or whatever. And so the first thing you do is you actually say, what are the advantages of smoking? What are the advantages that you get from doing the behaviour that you are doing? And you actually list down the advantages. The second step is you then go, okay, what would be the downside of me giving up this behaviour? Giving up my smoking, giving up my porn, giving up my theft, giving up my swearing, whatever it is, what's the downside of giving up that behaviour? Then you come to three and you go, well, if I'm going to change, what would be the downside of changing? And then only fourthly, and you write this all on paper and write as much as you can, you say, what would be the advantages of changing? See, what we often forget is that the sinful behaviour we are doing has some advantage to us. That's why we do it. And if we're just told, stop doing it, we think it's just about moral stuff, but we have to realise that we are doing something to soothe our soul, but is ultimately taking us the wrong way. And we need to acknowledge that. And then we need to, in good conscience, come to the place where we go, actually, I actually think there are some advantages of changing. And we find that in the community sector, particularly in homelessness, people with addiction, people with alcohol and drug addiction particularly, when they have the time to think about all the advantages of the bad behaviour, of the ruminating, of the anxiety, of the depression, of the whatever it is we do, there are always advantages to that behaviour. You might say, what's the advantage of somebody beating their wife? Well, there is. They have power. And until they recognise that, why would they want to change? What's the advantages of somebody staying in a relationship? I know that's, I don't want to blame anybody, but some people stay in relationships they shouldn't stay in because there's an advantage to staying. And they need to recognise the advantages before they work through to say, am I willing to take the steps to change my behaviour? It is a really, really powerful way of thinking about everything we do has advantages and disadvantages, and what are we doing now that we think we should change? The second thing is this, is don't justify your sinful behaviour. Just because you're under grace doesn't mean you can get away with it. The Bible says, what then, shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. And in 1 John it says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, we actually need to come to God on a regular basis and name and confess our sins. This is one of the things that we lose a little bit in the churches of Christ. We don't have some formal prayers for some of the stuff. And some of the more traditional churches have some set things that are helpful. So, for example, I've just changed one of the prayers of confession. I've put I instead of, normally we would go, we have sinned. But maybe you just need to say to God, informally in whatever language you want, or maybe you need to have a set prayer like this. And you might just say, I have sinned against you in thought and word and deed. And the secret is you actually need to name the thought, the word, or the deed. Don't just be generalized. No, I was angry at that person. I stole that thing, whatever that particular thing is. By what I've done and by what I've left undone, what I've seen is the sins of commission and omission. We sin as much by what we don't do as what we do do. I have not loved you with my whole heart. I have not loved my neighbours as myself. Maybe that's just something we could do on a regular basis as a congregation, but also in your morning or whatever time that you pray on a regular basis, come to the Lord and name the things that you've got wrong and allow God to then cleanse you of those things. So the Bible says if we come and confess, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Third thing we need to do, and again this comes from a non-Christian writer, a guy called B.J. Fogg. He's actually grew up in a Mormon home, but he's left his faith entirely and is quite atheistic now. But he sees some really helpful things. And he's written a book called Tiny Habits. And the thing he says here is learn when you're trying to change a behaviour to find the smallest possible change you could make and make that small change. Too often, we want to change everything and we forget that it starts with small things. So what are the tiny, tiny choices? Now the Bible says, offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. And then later on it says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That what we do with our body is an act of worship, and the little things that we do, the little choices we make, are acts of worship. They're not just us being more moral. If you have something you want to say that you shouldn't say, and you choose not to say the evil thing and instead say something good, that is an act of worship. You know, if you feel compelled to give some money to somebody, if you don't do it, it's sin. If you do do it, it's an act of worship. That's a whole different framework. Our obedience are acts of worship. And one of the ways we learn to worship is do it step by step by step. I might have told you before that when I'm learning to do press-ups, my goal every day is one press-up. Because that's the tiniest thing I can do to move towards that goal. Now, when I get down to do a press-up, I never do one. I always do more. Sometimes I can get up to 48 the other day. 48's the most I think I've ever done. But, you know, some days I might just do one because it's a habit every day to do press-ups. And then if I feel okay, I keep on going. And one of the things we need to learn to do is, what's the smallest possible thing I could do to be obedient? So I'm going to give you some examples out of my own life to a large degree, okay? Lust. I run down beaches all the time. There are some very good-looking people on beaches with not a lot of clothes on at times, let's be honest. I take my glasses off because I can't see a thing without my glasses, okay? I have to be very careful where I'm running when I take my glasses off, but it's an act of worship to take my glasses off. Some people, that's not a problem, what they see. But some of us have more trouble, so we take our glasses off. Maybe we've got gluttony and excess. Gluttony is just drinking, eating, or doing too much of something. And maybe in amongst your eating and your drink, you choose to have a glass of water. You know, in amongst, that's a strategy that people learn when if they ever drink too much, either stop or have glasses of water, just to moderate that. Maybe greed. Maybe you just need to find the smallest coin in your pocket and give it away to somebody. You know, just maybe if I can't do a lot, just give $1 or 10 cents. If I'm lazy, just do something for 5 minutes. If I've got anger, maybe count to 10. If I have envy, you know, I want what somebody's got, instead pray a blessing upon the person that owns. There's a particular building here that I really want for us to have as a church. It's operating as a shop, as a building at the moment. So whenever I walk past it, I go, Lord, bless that person that they are so blessed that they have to move out of that building, go to a bigger building, and we can move into it. You know, otherwise, I could go, I just want that business to go bankrupt. Well, that's really a curse. Rather, I pray blessing upon them. Or maybe you've got pride. Maybe you just need to close your mouth and not say something for once. Small little steps build to become habits. I think I've told you this before, but I'll tell you again. When I first started running, 38, literally my first day was sitting on my couch putting my shoes on. That was literally my first day of running. My second day of running was walking to the mailbox. And the third day was walking around the block. And you know that I've run horrendous distances at times. But if I hadn't put my shoes on the first day, and I hadn't walked to the mailbox, and I hadn't walked around the block, none of the other stuff would ever have happened. Because it's taking one tiny little thing at a lifetime. We've talked about before how if you hop in a plane and the plane is 1 degrees off, you can end up in a completely different place. And that's what we're doing, is we're saying, make 1 degree changes in your behaviour. Be sensitive to what God is saying to you, and saying, I believe God is for me, and I will take a step of obedience to God. A tiny, tiny step of obedience, because God responds to that. And then the last one is this, and I've kind of mentioned this already, but keep in mind love, his love for us and our love for him. The Bible says his commands are not burdensome. They are not meant to be another weight upon us. They're meant to be a weight that is taken off us. All of sin is dealt with on the cross. But God is saying he loves us so much that he has a way for us to live. And our act of worship is to come and enter into his freedom and the grace that we can have in him. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are a God of freedom and that we can enter into that day by day, moment by moment. Lord, help us to be people who love you, who obey you out of joy, and to be people who confess regularly the ways that we've got it wrong. Help us to walk with you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.